Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host. In this study, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is going to continue our look at the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and those that are yet to be fulfilled by his second coming. But before we turn to Isaiah 16, verse 6, we got a few minutes that we would like to celebrate the good things that God is doing in the lives of our fellow listeners all around the world. First, we have a text. This is from a listener of our Amharic language in Ethiopia. I live in an area where most people are Muslim, he says. I have become a Christian by listening to your programs. I often feel very alone, but your teaching makes me feel connected to other followers of Christ. Many of my neighbors are unhappy that I do not worship with them. I try to live in peace and show them Jesus in kind and considerate ways. Please pray I may be a light in the spiritual darkness around me. That's a great prayer request. Pray for him right now, won't you? And then here's one. This is from a listener of our Bengali language program in India. I am a blind man and grew up worshiping idols. While tuning my radio, I chanced upon this program and began listening regularly. On November 27, 2018, I was deeply touched and inspired by the message. I accepted Jesus as my Savior and I started relying on God for everything. I am thankful for Him and for His love. Please uplift me in your prayers so I may be faithful to Christ and learn more from the Lord. Well, aren't these wonderful letters from brothers and sisters who remind us of the power of God's word? Now we got one more note. This one's from Africa. Shalom, shalom. Infinite gratitude for your teaching. We are new converts from your French program. My husband is 67 years and I'm 65, and we are growing up through your messages. Thank you for your devotion to our Savior. I pray you are blessed in His name. Well, why don't you join the World Prayer Team with us as we pray for listeners like these and then ask God to reach more people with the good news of His Son. You can do that by visiting ttb.org/pray to sign up or call 1-800-65-BIBLE for more information. Now let's commit this time to the Lord and remember to give thanks for the salvation of these brothers and sisters and for our new life in Christ as well. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, we're humbled that You sacrificed Your Son to save us. As we listen, Lord, may we see Jesus in the words of Isaiah and give praise to Him as we study His word together. For it's in His glorious name that we pray. Amen. Now get ready, because we're headed to Isaiah 16 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, last time we began in chapter 15 a study of Moab. We're in a section now where there are burdens, is the way our translation has them. They could be called judgments. And it's the judgments of God upon about 11 nations that were in that day next to the nation Israel, or had had some very direct contact with him. And the reason God judged each nation is, it's given very definitely, by the way, why that He does that. And we saw that when we began about Moab, that the reason was pride. And when we get into chapter 16, we find out the first thing that Moab was asked to do, because they were subject to Israel at this time, was to send a lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness. Now, Selah was the rock-hewn city of Petra, and they had ascended unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. Now, I have many pictures that were made down in the rock-hewn city of Petra, some of them made up on El Dur, which is an altar up there. It's all hewn out of the rock where sacrifices were offered. Now, God says, send your offering up to the one altar, the burnt altar, in Jerusalem that speaks of the cross of Christ. And they refused to do it. They want to be religious without acknowledging the fact that they are subject to a higher will, that they are sinners in the sight of God, and that actually was the great sin of this nation. Now, in verse 6, we're told that we have heard of the pride of Moab. He's very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Now, the reason that God had to reject and judge Moab was because of the fact that pride led them to reject God's proffered offer of mercy. God would have delivered them. You see, they also refused to give sanctuary to the folk in Israel. We find that later on. They stood on the sidelines, and they were judged because of the fact that instead of protecting their neighbor and being helpful to them, why, they actually would not let the fugitives come and hide. If they did, they'd point them out so Babylon and Assyria first and then Babylon could take them. This was the thing that brought down judgment upon it. And again, let me make this application that judgment came, and it came, as verse 14 says in the 16th chapter, within 3 years, as the years of a hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned. That is, judgment would come in 3 years, and it did. Assyria destroyed this nation, and this was the judgment of God upon it. Now, why pride? That is one of the great sins of today. It was the sin we saw that caused Lucifer, son of the morning, to be lifted up with pride and to lift his throne above the throne of God. He wanted to be independent of God. That was the thing he was after. He wanted to establish his own self-contained kingdom and no longer be dependent upon God. Now, actually, today, that is the position of all liberalism. Those who reject the Word of God, those who reject revelation, basically the thing that causes them to do it is that which is in all of our hearts, pride. We'd like to do it ourselves. Most people want a do-it-yourself religion. They like that type of thing, and they want to do it. They want to do something to be saved. That ministers to our pride, you see. And today, you have, I would say, basically, they try to point out this, that, and the other thing, that there's so many church members that are hypocritical, that there are many church members that are very selfish, that there are very many church members today that actually are really anti-God. Well, it all basically rests upon the pride of the human heart. We've turned everyone to his own way. We want to go our way. We want to do it our way. Now, the judgment came upon Moab, and this out-of-the-way nation, entirely forgotten today, seems so insignificant, has a message for us. Now, we come to chapter 17, and we come here, actually, to the fourth burden now. The fourth burden is the burden of Damascus. Now, Damascus was the capital of Syria and still is, by the way. And you have here really the burden of Damascus and Ephraim in the immediate future and the far-off future. Actually, what you have here is the nation of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. And at that time, they were lined up together. They were allied together. And more often, came together to come down against the kingdom of Judah. And Damascus was the leading city of Syria. And you have here in chapter 17, now verse 1, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Damascus and her ally, Ephraim, which are the 10 tribes in the north. Now let's look at these names for just a moment. Damascus was the capital and leading city of Syria in that day, just as it is today. It has been called the oldest living city in the world. Well, I've been to several places that make that same claim. You go to, actually, to Greece, way up above Corinth in the Peloponnesus, the city of Menelaus and Agamemnon, that Mycenaean civilization that actually was the beginning of Greek civilization, and they tell you that's the oldest place. However, there's not much around there today to call it a town or a city. A good Greek restaurant there, but that's about all. And then I've been to Jericho, and there is a sign when you make the turn down at the Jordan to go over to Jericho. It says so many kilometers over to Jericho, the world's oldest city. So I guess that about every place has the world's oldest city. I've been waiting for my native state of Texas to come up with that also. We've done pretty well with getting everything else in that great state. Why not have the oldest city? And I'm sure that they'll dig it up there somewhere someday. Well, Damascus has a good claim to it, by the way. It was Vitringo who wrote, "Damascus has been destroyed oftener than any other town. It rises again from ashes." And we'll see that. Now, Damascus means Syria. Now, Ephraim is the name of a tribe of Israel. It's the name of a city. It's the name of a mountain. It's the name of a man. And it refers to the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes. That's one of the words used instead of Israel, several of the prophets. We will find that Hosea uses that expression, Ephraim. And Ephraim is like a heifer that goes backwards. Well, here it's used to represent the 10 northern tribes, which are ordinarily called Israel. Now, here you have the burden of Damascus. And Damascus is to be taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. Now, there have been those that say, well, look, this is not fulfilled. Well, I think candidly that, as we have said, that there is a far-off fulfillment of all of these prophecies, and I think there's a local fulfillment too. Now, somebody said, then how would you understand this? Well, I feel that there are two possible explanations that certainly make sense to me. The first one is that historians are not always accurate. In fact, who was it that wrote the profound history not long ago and then made the statement that the biggest lies in the world have been historians? Well, historians haven't always been accurate in saying that this is the oldest city, that is, the original city of Damascus, because in that area there happened to be many ruins of a city. And actually, any one of these ruins could have been old Damascus and probably was. Damascus is like a great many of the ancient cities that when it was destroyed in one place, they didn't always build on the ruins of that place. They shifted it over and built it somewhere else. Certain cities they could not or would not because of the fact they were sacred to the people. Jerusalem is one like that. It'd been lots easier to have gone over on the Mount of Olives and rebuilt Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, but they didn't do it because of the fact that so much that was sacred was connected with the old city. I don't think that was true of Damascus, and so we'll just leave it to the archaeologist. He hasn't yet come up with the answer of which one of those ruins will probably have been the oldest city. That's one explanation. And then the other is that it is the oldest city, and it has withstood the ravages of war. And it has never ceased being a city, although it's shifted locations. It is probably the oldest city in the world. But that city which has survived every catastrophe that's come upon this earth, and especially upon that land that has seen army after army march through them, it managed to survive, but it will not survive during the Great Tribulation period. It will be destroyed. And as the writer says here, it will cease being a city. It shall become a ruinous heap. And I believe that actually both of these are accurate, and both of these are true statements and certainly fulfill the prophecy. They're quite adequate to fulfill it. Now he says in verse 2, the cities of Ophir are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Now, I probably ought to go back and give you another pronunciation of that. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. And let's settle for Aroer. They are forsaken. and they're going to be his flocks. Now, this was a suburban area near Damascus. The entire area would be destroyed. Now, that probably has happened in Damascus in the past, will happen again, of course. And we find, verse 3, the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, the northern kingdom of Israel must bear her share of the burden of Damascus, or the judgment, because of the alliance that they have. Now, we are told in 2 Kings that both were besieged by Tiglath-Pileser, and they were finally both deported by the Assyrian Shalmaneser, and that's in 2 Kings 17:6. Now, this certainly was a partial fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and as far as many are concerned, it's the total fulfillment. I say that all of this is looking even to a future day, but we certainly have a partial fulfillment. And oftentimes, you find that in the Word of God. In other words, God's letting you know it's going to be fulfilled. Now, what we have in the remainder of this is that the judgment is going to be carried out. And I'm not going into detail here because we need to gain just a little momentum now. Verse 10, though. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. Now, he's talking here to the northern kingdom. And hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips. And what you have here is this. I think that it is something that was literally fulfilled, but it does have a spiritual application, as all of this does. It's to note how this land in our day has been planted with pleasant plants and slips. I had the privilege of setting out 5 trees up in the land of Israel. In fact, in the tribe of Issachar, there between Haifa and Nazareth. And the forests of the cedars of Lebanon have almost been removed. But there are many trees in that land, and the Mount of Olives was covered in that day with him. The enemy removed them. Actually, while the Turks controlled Palestine, they exacted a tax on trees. And so the few trees that were left, the people cut them down, and practically all the land was denuded of all greenery. Now, after World War I, England began a movement to plant trees in that land. And the present government of Israel has continued this policy, and literally millions of trees have been set out. Now, there are many of you folk that have seen my message. That is, when I say see it, because it's an illustrated message on what time is it on God's clock. And I go into this particular part, the way that land has been reforested. And yet, I do not believe that's the fulfillment of other scriptures. Now, you have here in chapter 18, you have the next burden, and that's the 5th burden now, and it's the burden of the land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And actually, there were those that thought at one time that he's talking about Egypt, but he's not talking about Egypt because that comes up next. And I hope that you hear the message next time, because I'm going to see how literally prophecy has been fulfilled concerning Egypt. And that's one kingdom God's not through with. And it's interesting that out of the ancient world, this great kingdom has come down, but has come down exactly as God said it would. You can't guess like that, my beloved. But what do we mean here by the burden of the land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia? And it's certainly no description of Egypt at all to begin with. And then those today that try to bring in England and the United States. When I begin to hear that kind of interpretation, I feel like yawning because they weary me. That's not interpreting the Word of God at all. The fact of the matter is, Ethiopia is the one that we're talking about. Now, there are 2 Ethiopias. The word that's used is Cush, and there's one in Asia. That's Genesis 2:13, and another an African. That's Exodus 2:15 and 21. I believe we're talking about the Ethiopia now that's in Africa. I'm sure that's it because it's the land beyond the rivers. And the rivers of Ethiopia was, of course, the Nile River. And what we have here is something I think that's quite wonderful. He says in verse 1, and we have here, God calls the world's attention to Ethiopia. That's interesting. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, the word woe here is an unfortunate word because actually it's the same word in Isaiah 1:4 that's translated, ah, a people laden with iniquity. It's a sigh, or as you have it in Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsted. And here God is saying, ho to the land, listen to me, hear this. That would be the way. Now, shadowing with wings, I think might be better translated, rustling with wings. And that is something that's quite interesting. Missionaries to that land have told me now for years that Ethiopia is known and noted as the land of birds. It's called the land of wings. And this is something that actually identifies it. I have a very wonderful missionary friend over there now. She was a former student of mine. She tells me that that is a means of identification. Now, will you notice? They sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters. And vessels of bulrushes would not characterize actually any modern nation. You couldn't fit that into England or the United States because we just don't use them. And you couldn't get a steamship out of that, as some have attempted to do. Well, the nation here, however, that is peeled and scattered and peeled, of course, is Israel. And what you have here, of course, is, I think, Ethiopia. And he says, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. Now, there have been a great many Bible students believe that this ensign is the ark of the tabernacle that was later on in the temple, and that at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, that previously it had been transferred over to Ethiopia. And I'm told there's a church over there that the claim is made that it's in that church. Well, I don't know that. I couldn't prove anything, but an ensign will come out of that land. That's interesting. I don't know what it'll be, and I'm not attempting to say it. It's even what I've suggested. Verse 7, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, this is Israel, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Now, this is evidently a reference to the fact that the Ethiopians, see, there's no judgment against them, but what you have here, they will be at Jerusalem. And there's a marvelous verse that I call your attention to in the Psalms where it says they're going to ask the Ethiopian, what are you doing in Jerusalem? I guess same question. Maybe it's on account of integration in that day. Maybe that'll come up in the millennium. But he's going to say, I was born here. I was born again here. God has wonderful things to say about Ethiopia. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
We've got more to study in Isaiah, so be sure to join us as the story unfolds. Next time, we're going to travel through chapter 18. Why don't you take some time to read ahead and be prepared? Now, if you've missed a study, and maybe you want a little more time in each chapter, you can always revisit each message on our app or by visiting ttb.org. And if you haven't yet gotten our notes and outlines for Isaiah, you can download our digital book, Briefing the Bible, at ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll put an abridged copy in the mail. Again, that's 1-800-65-BIBLE or ttb.org. You can always write to us by email, biblebus@ttb.org, or by U.S. mail, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. If you live in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Well, that's all for now. I'm Steve Schwetz, thanking God for you and your partnership in taking God's whole word to the whole world.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Well, ride the Bible bus for 5 years and you'll be amazed at what God teaches you from his word about what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a blessing that keeps on going. That's what we believe at Through the Bible.